charge you, brother, to teach. Teach the word. Amen. Hey, today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost means the 50th day. And so we're going to finish this morning a series that I started 2 weeks ago on Pentecost. And so if you brought your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We said that the Holy Spirit was promised to us by our Heavenly Father. It was a promise. God promised us that He would send us His Spirit, that His Spirit would be in us and be with us. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," that means stay, "stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high." So the Holy Spirit was promised to us. Secondly, last week we said that the Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. In John chapter 14, the Bible says, it's Jesus speaking again, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him," not sees it, "sees Him, nor knows Him." There He is again. "But you know Him, for He," not it, "dwells with you. He dwells with you and will be in you." So the Holy Spirit is a person that is in us, if we're born again by the Spirit of God, and a person who is with us. So wherever you go, you take the Spirit of God with you. You take another person with you. You are never alone. You're always with somebody else. Somebody else. When you're doing good, you're with somebody else. But guess what? When you're doing bad, you're with somebody else too. And so the Holy Spirit's always in you and always with you. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. Well, today, what I want to talk about is that the Spirit of God has been sent to us for a purpose. There's a purpose that He was sent to us. And one of the things I believe is the church has got to begin to realign with what the Word of God says. Not what the culture says, but what the Word of God says. And so the Holy Spirit was sent for a purpose. So if you brought your Bible, or you have your Bible on your iPad or your iPhone or your whatever kind of old phone or blue phone, whatever you got, you can turn now to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at what the Scripture has to say about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, the book of Acts is part 2 of a 2-part anthology. Part 1 is the Gospel of Luke. Luke, guess what? Wrote the book of Luke. It is the life, the times, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book of Luke, Jesus tells us to go into Jerusalem and stay there until we are endued with power from upon high. And then Luke writes another part of it, part 2. Part 2 is the Acts of the Apostles. And I love what one Bible scholar said. It says some of the acts of some of the apostles. The book of Acts is divided into 2 main things, okay? Chapter 1 through chapter 12 or so, 11, 12, are the acts of Peter, right? Mostly Peter's in charge. And from Acts chapter 12 to the end of the book of Acts, you're going to see mostly Paul being in charge, okay? And so it's called the Acts, the actions of the apostles, okay? Some of the actions of some of the apostles is, I think, preferable. So here in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to beginning to read in verse 4. In verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.'" So these guys are all Galileans. If I had a picture now of Israel, Galilee would be up in the north part. Jerusalem's in the central part. And so they're all in Jerusalem. So Jesus said to them, "Don't you go anywhere. You stay right here in Jerusalem, okay, until you get the power. You've heard it from Me. You're going to get the promise of the Father." Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now get this. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He walks around for 40 days teaching and preaching on the kingdom of God, making Himself known by many infallible proofs that he is alive. He's not dead. And for 40 days, he talks to them about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They are still thinking that he's talking about a political kingdom. But he's not talking about a political kingdom. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. And so their last question after 40 days of a resurrected Savior talking to them about the kingdom is, well, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Everybody say witnesses. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is really the thesis for the entire book of Acts. Get the power, and then you'll be ready to go. Get the power, then you'll be ready to minister. Get the power, then you'll be able to be ready to live the Christian life. To be able to minister and to live the Christian life, you need the power of God. What is the power of God? It is the Holy Spirit. He wants to be in you, and he wants to be with you to empower you to do the works of Jesus. Now, Jesus could not have been more clear. He could not have been more clear. You wait till you get the power. Then you get the power. Then you'll be witnesses. He says, look, one version says, you shall be my witnesses. Think about this just for a minute. If you were in a court room and you were the accused, you would have witnesses testify on your behalf saying, no, I know you've accused him of stealing that pencil, but he didn't steal that. He didn't get that. We don't know who got it, but we know it wasn't him. And say, or you're there and you're the being defended. And so they said, well, look, we know him and that's not him. What would a witness do? A witness would testify on the accused's behalf. Well, we are witnesses to testify on his behalf. We are witnesses unto him. We're witnesses for him. We are his witnesses. What are we witnessing to? That he's alive. He's not dead anymore. He's not hanging on a cross. You go into a church that's got a big crucifix on the back, and I don't care what denomination it is, what tradition it is, and they got a dead Jesus hanging there. They only got half the revelation. Half of it is he died for your sins. The other half is he's raised from the dead. He's not dead anymore. Right? Amen. Don't shout me down, please. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, now think about that just for a moment. You're going to witness on my behalf. You're going to witness to me. You're going to be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? Do we have to go there to do this? No. Jerusalem is your hometown. It's your neighborhood. It's your place where you work, where you live, where you eat, where you spend time. That is your place. It begins there. We are witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our hometown, in our home space, on our block, in our neighborhood, in our apartment building, wherever it is you live. Your witness is there, first and foremost, in Jerusalem. Then it says in Judea and Samaria. What are they? They're the regions that we live in, they lived in. Okay? We live in the region of Texas. I wasn't born here, but I got here as fast as I could. And I'm staying. I ain't going anywhere. I love the region that we live in. And so we are witnesses. Jesus is witnesses in Texas. And the uttermost ends of the earth, that's everything beyond the borders of Texas. Right? And so you want to go to the ends of the earth? You go to Oklahoma. That's the end of the earth up there. You want to go to Louisiana? You're going to fall off the edge of the earth if you go over there. Okay? And so we are witnesses unto Jesus. We are his witnesses. What are we witnessing of? He's alive. How do we know he's alive? Because he changed my life. How do we know he's alive? Because the Spirit of God is in me and the Spirit of God is with me. And so that was their mandate. That was what they were supposed to do, okay? And so we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, think about this now. Jesus is resurrected. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. 10 days after that, the Spirit of God falls in the upper room, okay? So here it is. The day of Pentecost, 50 days, has fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. They were hungry for something to happen, hungry for something to go on, hungry for some change. They knew, they'd anticipated, they'd heard about it, they prayed over it, they talked about it, they heard Jesus discuss it, they had been instructed to it, and in this moment, they're hungry for it. They're in one accord there. They're in one place. Some say that is the miracle of Pentecost, that 120 people would be in one place, in one accord, with one mind, with one heart. And there they were. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the sound of heaven. It's what it sounds like. I don't know if you've ever been in a corporate prayer meeting where everyone was praying in a concert of prayer. Everybody praying at one time, one space, one place. Sounds like a rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind. So that's what they were. They heard this sound coming from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at me. Say the word tongues. Tongues. Lightning didn't strike you? Nothing happened to you bad? Listen, there's some tradition, some places, just if you say that word, they get mad at you. It's ridiculous. What it means is they spoke with other languages. Every tribe, kindred, and tongue. Every different language is going to be around the throne of God. And so these guys receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and when this Holy Spirit comes upon them, there's a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and these divided tongues of fire, these flames, rest upon top of each one of them. And then they begin to speak in tongues, other languages. Now, let me just say this to you. This was not a seeker-sensitive service. Got me? This is not a seeker-sensitive service. This is not where they were afraid they were going to hurt somebody's feelings in Jerusalem. Were they afraid they were going to be too bold, too much in their face? This was right in your face, right? This is right in your face stuff right here. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, a crowd was outside. It said that from every nation on earth, they were in there. And the passage here in Acts chapter 2 begins to name 15 different nations. And we break down to verse 11, it says there were Cretans and Arabs. And they were saying, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. In our own language, we hear them. The wonderful works of God. They're praising God. They're blessing God. They're giving God his wonderful works. He says, so they were all amazed, but they were perplexed at the same time, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others were mocking and saying, well, they're all filled with new wine. These guys are drunk. So Peter stands up. I want you just to think just for a moment about the miracle now, Peter standing up. Peter was the loudmouth who was always shooting off his mouth, who was saying, you know, how, man, Jesus, if you die, I'm going to be right there with you, baby. And the very next day, he denies Jesus three times. He is a failure with a capital L for loser, right? But here, 50 days later, there's something that's been transformed about him. Something's been changed about him. And Peter's about to preach the most famous, most impacting, most powerful sermon that the earth has ever heard. Right here. And so Peter, standing up with the 11, he raises his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. That doesn't sound like the guy who's standing by the fire who was scared of the little slave girl telling her that he didn't even know Jesus. He's totally transformed. How? By the power of God coming upon him. The presence of God coming upon him. He says, verse 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this that you see Everything that you see here, guys, the people speaking in other tongues, the mass enjoyment that they're getting out of, the joy that has come upon them from the Holy Spirit being, this that you see is that which the prophet Joel prophesied about. And then he begins then to quote from the prophet Joel, "Shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams," and on and on and on. Saying, this that you see here is that what Joel prophesied about. Now look, here's what I wanted to say to you. He wasn't trying to make it palatable for him. He just said, pointing out the facts. What you see is what the Bible says. So what we want to do is be a church that what people see is what the Bible says. Right? I mean, I want it to be palatable. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to scare anybody off. But the truth is, I want the power of God more than I want all that. I want the life of God more than I want all that. Don't you? Why would you come here to this church if you didn't want that? I mean, you passed 10 great churches this morning that you can go in. You don't have to tithe. Nobody's going to be in your face about nothing. All you have to do is just go in there and look good. Nobody's going to confess their sins to you. Nobody's going to ask you to pray for them. Pastor's not going to scream and spit on you. It's awesome. But you're here. Why? Because you're hungry for God. You want more than what you got right now. You're hungry for God. I am too. I'm hungry for God. I want more of this. Verse 22, Peter goes on. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God, by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and you also yourselves know him, being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified him and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by it." Get the power and witness about me. Get the power and witness to me. Get the power and witness for me. That's what he's doing here. You see, he's doing exactly what Jesus told him to do in Acts 1:8. "Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued from power with power from up on high." He did. He stayed in Jerusalem 10 days. He's got the power. Now they're just a few minutes into the power of God falling in this upper room, and the whole city's in an uproar around them. And so he's preaching. And what is he preaching about? Jesus. He's not preaching on 5 steps to a great marriage. He's not giving you 7 steps to victory. He's not talking about, how you can overcome in this culture. What's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus. Just strip it all straight down to one thing, Jesus. Paul said, "When I came to you, Corinthians, I didn't come with wisdom and the knowledge of all the stuff that's going on, but I came to you in power and in the demonstration of God's Spirit." Why? So that your faith would not rest upon man's wisdom, but your faith would rest upon the power of God. That's what this is all about. And as a church, we've come out of line with that. Why have we come out of line with that? Because we're scared that maybe this won't be accepted by our friends. Scared that maybe, nothing's going to happen. We tried this before and didn't work out. Afraid that, we might get into excess. All that's possible. But I'm still more hungry for God than I'm scared of all that stuff. And so, it's a powerful moment here. Powerful moment. Verse 36. Verse 32. "Then this Jesus that God raised up, to which we were all witnesses." There's that word witness again. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you now see and hear." He's not stumbling over what he's trying to say. What is he doing? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching Jesus. He's witnessing to what it says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. What does he mean by that? We saw him. We saw him go into heaven. We watched him go. We saw that. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus poured out this, which you now see and hear. He poured out this move of God. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. When you just read the words, you think, well, how exactly? This is not some kind of convincing argument. This is a declaration of who Jesus is. And as Peter declares who Jesus is, God's Holy Spirit poured out the conviction upon the crowd that heard it. Man, they were undone. What should we do? Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. That is us. That's us. We got it. We, as many as the Lord, who are far off. Listen, we were far off from this Jewish church. We're far off from them. We're Gentiles, most of us in the room, 99% of us. We weren't even part of the promise. But God made it possible for us to enter in, to be grafted in, to be brought into the family of God. And what's the proof of that? The power and the life of the Holy Spirit in us and with us. Don't shout me down, please. Back off just a little bit. And with many other words, he testified, exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 would join the church. Yowza. That's a big day. That's a big day, right? Yes, sir. That's right, Pastor Joe. Yeah, thank you. Acts chapter, if you won't preach to me, I'll preach to myself. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, day or two's gone by. Peter and John are on their way up to the temple to pray. They still go into the old temple to pray. And on their way up there, they pass a lame guy by this gate called Beautiful. And the lame guy says he's begging for money. So Peter and John catch his eye, and they said, look at us. That's important. What does that mean? This is a big moment for you. Something's about to happen. So look at me when I'm talking to you. Don't be distracted with everything else that's going on. Look at me. And so he looked at him, intending and expecting that Peter was going to give him some money. But Peter said, look, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I've got is the power of God. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he jumped up. They pulled him. He jumped up and went skipping and dancing and all through the temple there. That's a big day, isn't it? You would think everybody would be excited about that. Guess what? Some people weren't excited about it. They were mad about it. They were upset about it. And so they pull in, arrest Peter and John in chapter 4. And then in chapter 4, Peter and John find themselves before all the most important elders and rulers of Israel. I mean, they're standing. Look, before they were standing with a crowd of pilgrims, people who had been from all over the nations. Now he's standing in front of, it'd be like me going to stand in front of the Supreme Court. He's standing in front of all of them. And so they make him defend himself. Verse 8, chapter 4. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it's by him that this man stands before you whole. Now, why is that important? Look, if we're on trial because you think we healed him, let me help you understand something, bros. It ain't we that healed him. It's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that this man walks now. It's by the name of Jesus that this man was healed. And there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. By the way, this Jesus that I'm talking about, you took him and you crucified him and you killed him and you tried to run him off. But he's still alive today. And his proof is that man right there walking and dancing and running through the temple. How many of you know that wasn't a secret sensitive moment there? I think the Pharisees may have been offended. Yeah, they were offended. They were bad offended. They were so mad they were ready to kill people offended. That's how offended they were. Now when they saw, verse 13, the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. That's who we want to be, folks. That's us right there. We want to be with Jesus. Get time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Be with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has got the power of the Holy Spirit available to us to walk in the freedom that God created us to walk in, to be the people that God created us to be. They realized they'd been with Jesus. They saw the boldness and realized they'd been with Jesus. One of the things we say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence is not just speaking in other tongues, not just prophesying, but it's boldness. But I want you to understand something. That evidence is not the end. It is the means to something. The means to preaching Jesus. The means to sharing Jesus. The means to testifying to Jesus. The means to testifying of Jesus. So we have the power, not so that we can walk around and heal everybody. No, so that Jesus could be glorified. So it's through that power that we have the opportunity, we have the platform to preach Jesus. So the multitude of those who believed, they're one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say, stop. 29. Acts 4:29. Now they're going to pray. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Before we saw that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other tongues and prophesying. Now we see they were filled with the Holy Spirit and what? They began to speak the word with boldness. In both cases, it has one, those are both means. What are they means for? Preaching Jesus. Testifying to Jesus. Say, well, Brother Joe, I'm just not much of a preacher. You get the Holy Ghost, you can't help but preach. Right. Now you won't be preaching like me, you'll be preaching like you. But all of us can testify that Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's changed my life. I'm not the same as I used to be. I'm different. I'm not the same person. I'm different. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness, there that word is, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So he's giving testimony. He's witnessing. What? That Jesus is alive. What else? That Jesus still heals, that Jesus still saves, that Jesus still delivers, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that Jesus is alive. He's not dead anymore. Even though you, and he pointed to, listen, to those Jewish church, Sanhedrin, even though you took him by lawless hands and you killed him, the grave couldn't hold him. He's still alive. This is your worst nightmare, Sanhedrin. He's still alive. He's still alive. You thought you killed him, but he just multiplied himself into all of us. It's your worst. You can't crucify all of us. Because we're going to get out of here. Because we know why? Because life always finds a way. Chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. You don't want to go there. Chapter 6. Point deacons. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. The church is scattered. I mean, the religious folks were upset. And so they end up stoning Stephen, a righteous man. And through that stoning, the church just scattered like a covey of quail. Scattered. Think, well, golly, it's terrible. No, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to church. Why? Because they started preaching Jesus everywhere they went. Everywhere they went. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. This is a nightmare for the religious people. It's a nightmare for them. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ to them. Multitudes of one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now I want you to notice these words right here. Multitudes heeded the things spoken by Philip. Now watch these two words. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What does a witness tell the judge, the jury? That's what we have to do. That's all you have to do. You don't have to make up anything. You don't have to flower up anything. You don't have to try to say something's better than mine or better than Nancy's. All you have to do is just say, this is what I heard, and this is what I saw. That's what I heard. That's what a witness does, right? This is what I heard, and that's what I saw. And so there was great joy in that city. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus is converted. Powerful chapter, verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. The Bible says that the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and they were edified. So, I mean, there have been churches established in all these different places. Why? Because the disciples had been scattered by the persecution. Where did they go? They went to Judea. They went to Galilee. They went to Samaria. And they established other churches. I mean, it's just, you can't get rid of it. It's like hitting a dandelion and trying to catch all the seeds before they hit the ground. They're gone. You can't get them. And so this is what happened to him. The Bible says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were multiplied. Pastor Chris, would you stand right over here, please? Get your Bible. Biggest Bible you got. Yeah, that big one. That's right. All right. And Pastor Stewart, why don't you come stand over here? Don't bring your Bible. You stand right away. Okay? Here's what the Bible says, that they walked in the fear of the Lord. That is, where do we get the fear of the Lord? From the centrality and the functional authority of God's word. That's where it comes from. Okay? And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What is the comfort of the Holy Spirit? The effective Christ-exalting operation of all the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, right over here, Chris. Chris is a Bible man. He's a Bible man. That's right. Hold this Bible up. He don't have a clue what it says, but he's going to hold it up right here. No, I'm not kidding. You know what it says. But our churches today, evangelical churches, go from this extreme way over here to that extreme way over there. This extreme says that all the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They don't exist anymore. That's what this extreme over here says. They don't even exist anymore. You don't, listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't do what he used to do because it's different now. We're in a different dispensation. And so now, listen, when the perfect comes, this is the word, it's perfect. When it comes, then watch this, you want all the other stuff will pass away. So he looks over there at Pastor Stewart and is exasperated because he studied all his life and got all the doctrines. Some of them are doctrines of demons. Got all the doctrines all systematized in his head, and he's judging and looking over there to see, wow, look how jacked up that guy's life is and that church is, right? Okay, so all the way on the other side of the extreme is Mr. Cruzmatic. He moves in all the gifts. He ain't read his Bible in 6 months, but he moves in all the gifts. He operates in faith. And, you got a miracle that needs to happen. I got the miracle that's going to happen. He's one of those guys that, you know, his church is, man, I mean, they're jumping over pews. They're running around. It don't matter that their wife's swapping because they got the Holy Ghost. He looks over there at that guy. He said, you know what he sees? What? Pharisee. There's the Sanhedrin boys over there. Over here, we're free. They're all jacked up over there, but we're free over here. Now, thank you, Stuart. You did good. Thank you, Chris. You did good. Now, what we need is something right here in the middle. What we need is a church that knows and loves God's word and moves in the effective power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's what we need. A church that's not afraid to do what the Bible says you can do. You see, this Bible, you can do everything it says you can do. This Bible, it is everything it says you are. This Bible, you can be everything this Bible says you can be. And so we need to be students of God's word. But we need to have the effectiveness of moving in the power in the life of the Holy Spirit. That's not always palatable. Because guess what? You're going to make those people mad, and you're going to make those people mad. So don't worry about making anybody mad. Just tell them about Jesus. Right? Don't shout me down. Calm down. Everybody calm down. So the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace. They were built up. They were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So there's the range. And that's where we need to be, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, gospel comes to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. It's powerful. Acts 10, 34. So Peter has this vision, and in this vision he sees these unclean animals coming out of heaven, and God speaks to him and says, what I've made clean is clean. Cornelius, who's a Gentile, who lives in Caesarea. By the way, how many of you have never been to Israel, would love to go? Raise your hand, please. Raise your hand now. Good. We're going to go February the 8th through the 18th next year. And you get to stand right in the same block of ruins where Cornelius had his house, where the gospel first came to the Gentiles. You're going to walk down to the Hippodrome and see the place where Paul testified to the gospel of Jesus Christ before he was sent to Rome. You're going to see Mount Carmel. I mean, it's Nancy begged me for years to go. Well, let's go. Come on, let's go. No, I don't go. Why? Because I thought Israel, like all the promises that came to Israel now have come to the church, so it doesn't matter about Israel anymore. What a stupid thing to think. When I went there, you know what I found out? That place is holy. The land, the dirt's holy. It's amazing. You can stand on top of the Mount of Olives. It's a little mountain. It's a little hill. The Bible says in the same place that Jesus went up, he went up from the top of the Mount of Olives. This is the same place that 2,000 years ago, all the apostles and Jesus himself stood there. And two angels stood there. Tell me those rocks aren't holy. And so he goes up, and they're all standing there looking, and two angels said, what are you looking there? Because in the same way he went up, he's going to come down. Right. The second coming of Christ, ground zero, is the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. You'll be standing on top of it. Right. I hope it's the day he comes back, don't y'all? Yeah. So Peter is at the house of Cornelius. And so Cornelius tells him about this dream that he has. And Cornelius said, you have been divinely brought here by God to impart to us something great. And Peter is just, he's wowed. Wow. Why is he wowed? Because your dream matches my dream. Your vision matches my vision. And so Peter doesn't know anything else to do. Just start preaching. So he just starts preaching. These are Gentiles. They're not supposed to get the Holy Ghost. They're Gentiles. So he just starts preaching. Verse 44 says that while Peter was still speaking these words, well, he's still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. The Jews, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, all of his crew, they were just astonished. Because, why? The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For why? How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Man, this is Pentecost Sunday. For Spirit-filled churches, this ought to be every Sunday. And listen, I've been guilty of trying to make it some of this palatable for people. It's just not that palatable. You got to be hungry to want it. You got to be hungry to want it. Acts chapter 11, Peter testifies to the grace of God to all his buddies down in Jerusalem. Talks about the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11, we begin to make a move. Acts chapter 12, we move from Peter and his exploits to Paul and his exploits. Paul begins his missionary journeys establishing churches in Galatia, Colossae, places like Corinth, Athens. I mean, he is a church planting machine, disciple making soldier. But in Acts chapter 19, on his second missionary journey, he comes to a place called Ephesus. Ephesus was an amazing city, not unlike Dallas, center of commerce, center of intellect. One of the biggest temples to Diana in the Roman world was there. It's an amazing city. He comes there and he finds 12 disciples in Acts chapter 19. You know what the first question he asked them? He didn't ask them, say, how your small groups going? He didn't say to them, well, tell me about your effectiveness of discipleship. How's that working out here? Let's talk just a minute about how strong your marriages are. Can we discuss that a little bit? How your kids doing? No, he didn't ask any of those questions. You know what the first question he asked? Hey, guys, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The 12 just stared at him. Huh? We not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. He says, well, what then were you baptized in? He said, we were baptized in John's baptism, baptism of repentance. Well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, and he took them and he water baptized them. And then he laid his hands on them, and he prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, in Acts chapter 19, verse 7, the Bible says that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for more God. I'm hungry for more God. I mean, I don't know how much longer I can stand up here and say it and not get more. I'm hungry for more of God. I'm getting to a place where I'm willing to do what I need to do to get there. Are you?
Yes.
I don't think you would be here right now if you weren't hungry for God. I know. I mean, I know some of you. I know the desperateness of some of your circumstances. I know the coldness that you felt in your walk with God, some of you. I know what's going on in some of your lives. But it's just time to take the rose-colored glasses off. Say, God, we need you. We need you not just to be in us, but to be with us. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit. And not to worry about the fear of what your neighbors and your coworkers are going to think when you start speaking in tongues. You don't have to. You get to. It's awesome. We need more God. We need more. Let's all stand. I think I said this last week. It's not that somehow we're going to get more of God. No. It doesn't work like that. Here's how it works: is will you let Him have more you? Because you got all of Him, you're going to get. Will you let Him have more of you? That's really what it is. Will you let Him have more? If you're anxious to do that, well, then we just raise both hands and put them in the sky. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to have all of me there is to have. All of my heart, all of my mind, all of my emotions. I want you to have all of me. Come now. Give me a fresh filling of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And just keep your eyes closed. You can lower your hands if you want to. Several of you that came in this morning and you got to have an answer from God. Not in 2 weeks. I mean, you got to have an answer now. You got to have God's help now. If that's you, would you just make your way to the altar? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. You got to have an answer now. You got to have God's help now. You can't wait. You got to have it now. Just come. Thank you. See you. Yeah, you can't wait any longer. Gotta have it now. Just close your eyes. I want to just pray over you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for the men and women who are standing at this altar. God, they're desperate to hear from you. Desperate to hear your voice, Lord. I just pray, Lord, you give them a fresh filling now of the power and the life of your Spirit. Lord, I pray, Father, that fresh revelation will begin to come. Lord, you just speak to them. Lord, they'd be able to put off all the things of themselves and just hear your voice here. So give them ears to hear now. Give them eyes to see. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's been a real scheme that's been set against you. I just see that, you know, man, you've cheated death. I mean, you there's just been a real scheme to reject you and to put you down and to really to destroy the dreams and the things that you have in your heart. But I'm telling you, today is going to begin a new day for you. I break the power of the oppression that's been over you now in the name of Jesus. It is a demonic spirit. I break its power over you now in Jesus' name. I speak life to you now, peace to you now in the name of Jesus. I bind up spirit of depression and oppression now. Break its power, the darkness that has hovered over you. Just break its power over you now in the name of Jesus. I speak life to you. Healing to you and wholeness to you. Lord, from the tip of her toes to the top of her head now, fill her with the power of your Holy Spirit now. Jesus' name. Say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus. I'm letting it go today. I'm trusting you to help me today. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I want you to put both hands just to heaven. Just both hands straight up. There you go. Say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Everything that I want, I'm giving to you now. And Lord, I want now what you want. Fill me now with your Spirit. Lord, give me the joy of the Lord. Jesus' name. Father, from the tip of his toes to the top of his head, fill him and baptize him. The power of the Holy Spirit now in Jesus' name. Lord's been preparing you, moving in your life, working in your heart, preparing you, for great things. There's a new day coming to you. I mean, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation is going to begin to rest upon you. You're going to begin to hear the voice of God like you've never heard it before. In the night, you're going to dream dreams. In the day, you're going to have visions. God's going to begin to, I'm telling you, something's about to open up. I'm breaking that blockade that's been set against you now in the name of Jesus. You're going to hear his voice, walk in his ways. But listen, there's been like a, you know, just like a starkness to you, a sternness to you, an inability to unlock some of the emotions. And Father's just going to open those gates. And there's going to be a flood, just flood in and out of you. And the power and the life of God is going to be upon you. The power for it. There's a call of God on your life. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, Lord. This precious daughter of the Lord. From the tip of her toes to the top of her head. Fill her now with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Put both hands to heaven, will you? Say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I surrender
my heart
and my life
totally,
completely,
and irrevocably
to you.
I love you with all my heart, Lord. Use me, Lord, in any way you want to. I trust you.
In
Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. My old friend, Father, in Jesus' name, from the tip of his toes to the top of his head, Lord, fill him with a fresh outpouring of your spirit. I break the power now of just the sickness that's been set against your household. I break its power now in the name of Jesus. The oppression, just the infirmities, the depression, the feeling of not being anchored. I break the power of all that over you now in the name of Jesus. I speak life to you and peace to you. Just a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit upon your life now. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I tell you, there's a new joy coming to your household, new joy coming to your marriage, new joy coming into your life. God is going to begin to do some great and awesome things. You're a giver. I'm just telling you that God has given you the gift of giving of yourself, giving your resources, giving your life. And that pipe has been clogged up, but God's going to give you an opportunity to unclog that thing, and the joy of the Lord is going to begin to overtake you and your household as you begin to see God work miraculously as you give and share and live the life that God's called you to. Would you put both hands to heaven, please? Just say this, Lord Jesus
today
I am totally, completely, and irrevocably
sold out to
you.
Come now.
You have everything
that I need.
So I ask you now, pour out your spirit
pour
upon
out your spirit.
In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What's your name?
Cliff.
Cliff. Put both hands up in there, Cliff. I speak freedom to you, Cliff, now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of addiction now in Jesus' name over your life. Bind it up now in the name of Jesus. You're a man of God. God's called you. I'm just telling you, God called you out of that dark place. He saved your life multiple times. God has great things in store for you, but today is the day you give it all over to him. You come to complete, full surrender, and you say, beginning this moment, I am a child of God. I am a bondservant to Christ. I'll go anywhere he tells me to go, do anything he tells me to do. I'm going to get myself accountable. I'm going to get myself in a church. I'm going to lock arms with some other men, and I'm going to grow in my relationship with God. Father, in Jesus' name, pour out your spirit upon Cliff, Lord. I bind up now every spirit of bondage now over his life in the name of Jesus. I speak life to him and healing to his body now, Jesus' name, healing to his mind. All those thoughts that come and torment you, break the power of them now in the name of Jesus. You're a man of God. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's thank the Lord for what he's doing in these lives. Some of you know this. Some of you don't. The most important thing you can do is get in fellowship. It's the most important thing you can do. You can't be isolated anymore. You have to get in fellowship. Some of you already know that. Some of you are very well aware of that. But I'm just telling you, you can't do this alone. Cliff, you can't do this by yourself. You've got to have help. other men in your life, okay? All right, fantastic. Let's give them another hand, all right? Yeah. Love you guys. You can go back to your seat. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, just take both hands, just put them right in the air like this and say to Jesus, Jesus, you can have all of me. Bring your spirit, pour it out on me, and help me live the life that you've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five, a hug. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. We love you.